All right, let's go ahead, if you would, and we'll take our Bibles tonight. I'm going to have you go to 1 Samuel. I was reading this the other day, and as I read it, it's very easy just to get into the story itself, just enjoy this story. I've told you before, when I read things, I envision it. And I'm sure a lot of you guys do that as well. And sometimes I just read the story and I like the narrative. It's kind of like reading a novel or something. You just enjoy the story. So I got to be very careful to make sure that my mind and heart is open to the Lord for Him to teach me. So a few days later, God spoke to me through this passage that I read days previous to this, and it was convicting to me, and so I want to bring this out to you tonight. And you already know the story. You know the story of Saul, King Saul. He was God's man. God did promise that He was going to allow him to rule, if you would, forever, that his seed would follow him if he was obedient to the Lord. You know the story that Saul did not continue faithful to the Lord. And because of that, it brought an enmity between he and his son-in-law, David. And this is the account of the, if you would, the final nail in the coffin that made God say, "That's it, I'm done with Saul. I'm done with him. I'm done with this man." So I don't think it's necessary for us to read the whole narrative right now, but I want to read, as we start tonight, the first three verses. "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless not only what goes on here in this auditorium, but there with the children's ministry tonight. I ask that you would bless and work through the teen ministry tonight, and these folks who are teaching, that you would give them wisdom, and pray you do the same for me. Lord, teach us from your word. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's an event here with Samuel as he speaks to Saul. And it is because of something that had happened some 400 plus years previous. And it had to do with a nation that had not been provoked. They just chose to attack God's people. And I want you to go back, if you would, for a moment to Exodus chapter 17. And we're told about this event. Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They're making their way through the wilderness, going toward the promised land. And they are suddenly and without any provoking, they are attacked. And I want you to start here in verse 8, Exodus 17, verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." He said, I'm going to utterly put out the remembrance, but it did not happen at this moment. But God said, I will not forget. I will not forget this unprovoked attack on my people, and I'm going to make it right. 416 years later, whatever it was, God says, now it's time. Now it's time. And so he speaks to Samuel, go and speak to King Saul, and I want this dealt with. And I want it dealt with as I have appointed some 400 years previous that these people are to be utterly destroyed. Now, when I read this, again, you know, the story is kind of exciting. You know, I picture these things in my mind. But the reason for God's word is not so that we get a good story. I got to be careful when I read the book of Ruth. Every time I read it, you know, it's a good love story. It is meant there to change us. It is there to instruct us, teach us, convict us. And I want you to look at these words tonight as though it applied to you, because in all honesty, it does apply to each of us as God's children. And when we look at verse 1, we'll read it again. Said, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And just like Saul, I too have been anointed, and I too have been made a king. Now that may sound arrogant, but that's true of every man and every woman in this room. I want you to think with me. I want you to go back to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 27. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. That may sound arrogant to someone who doesn't know the Word of God, but I know you folks know these things, so I don't think this will be of any surprise. But you have been anointed, verse 27 of 1 John chapter 2, but the anointing which ye have, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The anointing is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And we know the Old Testament, the oil that lit the lamps, the oil that it was used to anoint people was symbolic of the Holy Spirit. For you and me, it is not symbolism. It is the anointing that was placed upon us the moment that we repented of our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ. We've been anointed with the Holy Spirit. We've been given that anointing so that we can have Holy Spirit power in our life. We're also told that we have been made kings. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, verse 6, kings and priests unto God. So every child of God is, if you would, a king, or ladies, correctly to you, would be a queen. We think about the words of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. We are royalty. You know, there's this rage right now about the royal family in England, and they've come out with a miniseries called The Crown, and, you know, people are talking about this series, you know, getting an inward look into the lives of the royals. And now this interview that Oprah Winfrey did with Prince Harry and with Meghan Markle, and, you know, all the drama that goes on with the royal family. Can I tell you something? They have nothing on us. Not the drama part, I mean the royalty part. Well, maybe the other part is true too, I don't know. But, you know, we are royalty. And I know sometimes we don't carry ourselves like that, but it doesn't make any difference whether we carry ourselves that way. It's a fact. I have been anointed and have been made a king. When I think about that and I go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and read the final statement in verse 1, he says this, now therefore, because you are anointed and because you are my king, this is what I want you to do. I want you to hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Why has God given you the anointing of the Holy Spirit? so that you have Holy Spirit power to do what? To obey his will. To do his words. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, whatever you want. There's a song that a group called the Life Action Singers used to sing. Anybody ever hear the Life Action Singers? They were out of Michigan, and it was through that ministry that God brought a revival to my home church years ago. And it was during that time that God dealt with me about my salvation. And they sang a song that said, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll trade sunshine for rain, heartache for gain. That's, Lord, what I'll be willing to do. So whatever it takes to be more like you, Lord, that's what I will be willing to do. And I used to hear them sing that song. It's like, man, I don't know if I could ever say that. I don't know if I really want that. I don't know if I want to say, God, you take away the joy to give me pain if it'll make me more like you. If that's whatever you need to do, that you do that. And I mention that just because when you read these words here, God says, I've anointed you and made you royalty so that you can obey my voice, whatever I tell you to do. Whether you like it or you don't like it. Whether you agree with it or whether you don't agree with it. You just obey my voice. This is why I've given you the anointing and made you part of the royal family. So you can fulfill my will. So God says to Saul, hey, I have anointed you and I've made you the king. So that you can hearken to my voice. So that you can bless my people. And that's ultimately what our lives should be doing. We should be blessing God's people, as well as been brought out tonight, blessing even the lost by sharing the gospel with them. Notice verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. God remembered what our enemy did to us when we were brought out of spiritual Egypt too. God remembers what Satan had planned for us, our demise, our eternal demise. That's why he did what he did in the garden to Eve. Yea, hath God said, let's begin to cause in minds of people the validity of God, the validity of what God says. Let's begin to cause confusion. That way they'll forsake God. And Satan has been very good at that. God has remembered what our enemy did to us. Not only before we were saved, but as I said, after he brought us out of our spiritual Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. And what did God do for Israel? He delivered them from that bondage. And God delivered you and me from our bondage. But God has never forgotten what Satan did in our past before our salvation. God has not forgotten what Satan has attempted to do to us even after our deliverance. You say, what does that mean? Well, think about the words of 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. To whom is that spoken? To the lost or to the saved? Saved people. So Satan, though he cannot have you eternally, can mess your life up royally. And we have watched, as sometimes he's been successful in messing us up. And over the years, watching him mess up our fellow believers from truly following him. Our enemy is crafty. Our enemy is smart. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that's why we are to continually rely on him. But I find it interesting that God said, I haven't forgotten what the enemy did to my people. And I'm going to call them on the carpet for it. And you realize that one day, God is going to call our enemy on the carpet for what he has done to mankind. And God is going to judge him severely. Severely. I want you to notice verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. The world does not understand this. The world does not understand this thinking. It's the same thinking that God had toward the people of Canaan when he said to Israel, you go in and you wipe them out. Not just the men, but the women. Not just the women, but the children. Not just the women or the children, the infants. You wipe out literally everything. I want nothing to survive. Now, we know why. The world doesn't understand that, but we know why. The enemy has to be utterly destroyed in our life. Otherwise, the enemy can come back and do us hurt. And God said, anything that is associated, now listen to me, anything that's associated with the enemy is the tool of the enemy and can bring you harm. So this is what I want done. I want the enemy completely wiped out, removed from your life. Don't give the enemy, any aspect of the enemy, opportunity to cause you havoc in your life. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. You say, I can't do that. And it's wrong to compare what God asked Saul to do on this physical level to another nation in comparison to little old weak me in dealing with this eternal entity called Satan. I can't do that. But remember what we're told in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's not me doing it. It's Christ through me. You know, we have heard some tremendous preaching over these last several months. I go back to what we heard here in this pulpit back in August when Dr. Van Gelderen stood here and preached to us through Romans 6 through 8. God is not expecting you to defeat Satan, but God uses human instruments to get his will accomplished, and it's Christ in you, it's Christ through you to accomplish his will. And he wants to use you just like he wanted to use Saul to accomplish the will of eliminating the enemy so that they would no longer be a plague or a hindrance to God's people. God wants the same thing in us. Notice verses 4 through 7. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. So God says, now, Saul, you're my anointed one, you're my king. I want you to do my words. Whatever I tell you to do, I expect you to be obedient. I remember what the enemy did to my people, and I've never forgotten. And it's time to follow through with what I said 400 plus years ago to Moses. It is time to go and destroy the Amalekites, everything and everyone. Destroy it totally. I want this out of your life. I never want them to be a hindrance to my people again. Saul, go. And when you read verses 4 through 7, it appears he did what he was told. I mean, when you read verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And here's a thought. Sometimes we're just like Saul. God says, remove this from your life. Get this out of your life. I don't want Satan's devices hindering you, keeping you from being what you ought to be. I don't want Satan through his tactics and his means to cause you to fall, to cause you to be less than what I intend you to be. Get rid of these things. Not most of it. How much? All of it. Look at verses 8 and 9. And Saul took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. So Saul only destroyed what seemed vile to him. And that's a problem. Because what is, now listen, I think this is important. What is vile to God may not be vile to me or you. What God says vile, sometimes we make excuses for and say, no, I don't have a problem with that. You know, it really doesn't matter if I have a problem with it. It matters if God has a problem with it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 26. This is the verse that has convicted me over the years. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. You say, well, Pastor, don't take this out of context, because he's talking about the abominations of idols and bringing idols into your home. This passage in Deuteronomy is speaking to the people of Israel as they go into the land of Canaan. And he said, when you go into the Canaan and you destroy the Hittites and Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites, listen, they're going to have these false gods. Don't you dare steal away those gods and then place them in your home. They'll take away your heart. But in my Bible in the house, just as I was reading it several years ago, I wrote, TV, phones, radios, and a whole bunch of other things that sometimes you say, now, Pastor, don't tell me you think all those things are idols. And now, I'm not here to try to play God with you, and I'm not trying to play Holy Spirit with you and tell you that those things are idols. But I do know this for certain, that they can become idols. And I know they can become an abomination in our homes. And for a lot of Christians, they are abominations. They do allow into their homes things that ought not to be there. It'll cause their minds to wonder and think things they ought not to be thinking. Hear things they should not be hearing, and so forth. So God said, listen, Saul, when you go in there, I want this completely dealt with and utterly destroyed, because you can't handle having any of the Amalekites around. When you go back and you look at Exodus 17, there's almost a sense that when Joshua went to battle with the Amalekites, it was dealt with. He discomfited Amalek. But then you realize when God says, now, Moses, you write this down. I will not forget what Amalek did. And in the generations to come. In fact, I didn't read the verse, but the very last verse in Exodus 17 says that we're going to have from generation to generation war with Amalek. Here's another problem that I deal with, is that when I do get victory, it's like, done. And God says, no. This is from generation to generation, buddy. You are never going to get out of this war until I bring you home. Get that notion out of your mind. Sometimes when we have a revival meeting, you see people come to the altar. Maybe you've done this. I know I've done this. Oh, Lord, and God deals with you. And he does. It's genuine. It's real. And you deal with things. And you get up off of that altar and you feel liberated, energized. I'll never forget. You know, I told you that when I made certain of my salvation, that there was a liberating feeling to that. And I remember immediately the conviction there. You need to go tell others. I remember sitting down that Sunday night with my family. We had come home from church, sitting down at the table there in the farmhouse, and saying to my dad and my sisters, I got saved today. And I was expecting them to say, you're nuts. You were saved when you were seven. Nah, you weren't saved today. And they just said, good. Good. I mean, it was one of those things where I was, you know, just struggling you know, should I tell people? I went after that morning service. I went down and found one of my best friends, Randy Brown, and said, Randy, I need to tell you something. I needed to tell you what I did. I asked Jesus to save me. You see, that was a big deal because everybody who knew me already thought I was saved. You know, it was a fearful thing, but I had to learn to be obedient to that. And so this liberating feeling, I mean, I was playing football at the time at high school, and I remember going to some of my coaches and saying, I want you to come to church with me, you know, that kind of thing. But then, after that liberating feeling and this seeming victory in my life, I had this really perverted thought go through my mind. And I thought, oh no. Oh no. And I'm not saying it was good to have some kind of perverted thought course through your mind, but I can tell you this. It taught me something. There is, in a sense, the struggle that will always be there until we get our glorified bodies. You're always going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This will not end. Therefore, you need to do all you can to eliminate the Amalekites in your life. You need to get rid of them. Utterly destroy them. Don't let any of the remnant, anything. It doesn't say just destroy the people. It said destroy anything that concerns those people because those devices can come back and plague your life. Get rid of them. And what does Saul say? I did. At least I got rid of the things that I thought was vile. But you know, they had some things I didn't think really was vile. I mean, I don't see a need to get rid of these things in our lives. Now, they may affect others, but they don't affect me, so I don't think I need to get rid of these things. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. I'm grateful that we live in this age of grace. The Holy Spirit departed from people then. Praise God, the Holy Spirit does not depart from His children today. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. The Bible tells us not only in Hebrews 13 that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, but when He talks about the Holy Spirit, He tells us that He abides in us forever. He abides in us forever. Nevertheless, we're also told in Ephesians 4:30 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So I have the potential to grieve Him. And Saul grieved God. And at this time in history, when the Holy Spirit came and went from people, God said, Saul, you have crossed a line with me. And you notice again, those words, it repenteth me that I have set Saul to be king. Now, why did it repent him? Why did it repent God? Notice the second phrase. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. He's turned back from following me. So I got to ask myself, am I really following him? Am I really being obedient to him? Or am I giving him lip service? Or am I doing what I do with a half-heartedness? A half-heartedness. Go to verse 13. Well, we'll start verse 12 to make sense. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, for I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what God told me to do. Tremendous response in verse 14. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Okay, you have done exactly what God told you to do, then why are all these things still in your life? Why are all these hindrances still in your life? You said, as the anointed of God, royalty, that you were going to follow Him and obey Him, then why are these things still in your life? And you have the pretense to say you're right with God, and that's what convicted me. How easy it is for me to do most things that God wants me to do, but still hold on to some things that the Holy Spirit said I don't want them in your life. And then walk around saying, yeah, I've obeyed God. I've obeyed God. And Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And so Samuel points out, no, you haven't. Look around you, Saul. Look at all these sheep. Look at all this cattle. Look at all these things that you've brought back. You did not obey God. You pretend you got rid of what you thought was vile, but you did not eliminate what God said is vile that affects God's people. Look at the excuses, beginning in verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from Amalek, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest have we utterly destroyed. Oh, no, you misunderstand me, Samuel. We brought this back to honor God. We find some value in these things, and we thought God might like it. Well, how can God like something that He said ought not to be in your life? How can God appreciate or enjoy what God has convicted you ought not to be there? And the excuses come. I did it for God's sake. We brought this back to sacrifice to God. I did it for God's sake. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own eye, in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And that struck me, that those words, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. When you took it basically upon yourself, Saul, to walk humbly with God, and you no longer do that. And I think part of the problem that I have, and maybe you would even see this in yourself, I don't know, I can't stand to judge other people, I can only judge myself, but not really walking humbly with God. Just having an attitude of pride. Well, look at me, I'm a pastor. I've been in the ministry for 36 years. Look at me. I've done this. I've done that. You know, blah, 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 blah. You know, certainly, you know, that counts in God's sight. Certainly there's, you know, credit on my account before God. You know what? None of those things have any value if I'm not walking humbly before Him. To say, God, I come before You humble, and God, You can remove anything from my life that You choose, because everything's fair game with You. You can remove anything You choose. And look at verses 19 through 21. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. An excuse after excuse after excuse. Now he's to the point where he says, well, it's really somebody else's fault. It's not really my fault, it's just the people's fault. And here's really what it comes down to as I look at these three verses. It's this. Partial obedience is total disobedience. Partial obedience before the Lord really is summed up as total disobedience to the Lord. And that's where Saul was in his life. But there are no excuses that are acceptable in God's sight. And that's why these words are spoken in verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" I know I can get myself in trouble for this, but just kind of bear with me and hear me out. I fear that some of the things that are used in Christianity, the things we have dedicated to God, the services that we give to God, are so carnal, so worldly, but because we enjoy it, we try to use those carnal, worldly, vile things and justify them by saying we've given these things to God and we're using it for His glory. Now I'll let you determine in your own hearts what those things may be. But I fear sometimes that's where modern Christianity is at. I fear that. It doesn't make me popular by saying those kind of things. And I think a lot of Christianity would disagree with me in that statement, but I fear those things may be accurate. And when you look at verse 23, Samuel sums it up. He says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And what appeared to most people as King Saul fulfilling God's commands, doing what God wanted. I mean, the majority of Amalek was wiped out. The majority of the properties of Amalek were destroyed. But not all. He gave partial obedience. And God said, "You know, really, Saul, let's just be honest. By conducting yourself the way you have, what you have basically said is, God, I'm unwilling to do your will." And while it did not appear that he was outwardly rebellious, his heart was rebellious. And stinging words, "Your sin is just like witchcraft." We would not stand for somebody in our family being involved in witchcraft. We would not allow ourselves to, you know, get involved in witchcraft. God says, "Your rebellion is just like witchcraft. It's just as bad as that. And your subtle rebellion, Saul, it's not this seemingly great outward rebellion, but your..." I mean, Saul wasn't shaking his fist in God to God and saying, "I won't do this. I will not go and fight Amalek." He did it. He did it. He just didn't give full obedience. And God called him on the carpet for it. And it cost him the blessings of a continual kingdom. It cost him eventually the lives of his children. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to close here. 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and look at verse 17. "And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand." Now this is Samuel when he's dead speaking to Saul after God had departed from him. "The Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." Why? "Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executest the fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord hath done these things unto thee this day." The cost of Saul's rebellion was Saul's rejection. "Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord." That's why. "You really did not obey me. You said you did, but the reality is you did not. You gave partial obedience, and partial obedience is total disobedience. And you've been rejected. Now, again, there's debate about whether Saul is in heaven, whether he was truly a child of God. I think that is an unnecessary debate. So let's not think about it in those terms. Let's just think about it in terms of his service. God said, I've rejected you. You can no longer serve me as king. Your family will not follow in your footsteps. I've raised up another man. So you and I know the eternality of our salvation. I give unto them eternal life, and they can never perish. So that's not the issue. But the issue is, how much can God use me here? How much can I be effective for God here? Well, if I'm only giving him partial obedience, then in reality, in God's eyes, it's total disobedience. And God said, I really can't use you. I really cannot empower you. I really cannot bless you. Yeah, you're my child. In fact, Samuel would say to Saul, you'll be with me tomorrow at this time. And I think he meant that. In this portion of paradise in Abraham's bosom, you will be with me. But Saul was effectively done, because he only gave partial obedience. And so, for me, it's like the Holy Spirit saying, you need to give me utter, total obedience and not make excuses for things in your life that ought not to be there. Don't make excuses, because your partial obedience is total disobedience. And you render yourself useless in my sight. Still my child, but you render yourself truly useless. And so, I think we all need to stop and consider, where are we at in our life? Are there things that we know in the back of our hearts and minds ought not to be there, but we're holding on to them and making excuses to say, no, these things are really okay. These things, you know, are allowable. If the Holy Spirit says they shouldn't be there, if God has convicted you, then they ought to be what? Removed. Put away. Utterly destroyed. So whatever impression God makes on your heart or my heart tonight, it's up to you individually and me individually to deal with those things that God brings to our knowledge. Maybe there's some things that God has dealt with us about that we've been struggling with. And we need to say, you know what, I'm going to cease running from these issues. I'm going to deal with them head on and make some changes in my life. So if God deals with you that way tonight, instead of praying for the missionaries and praying for the sick and praying for others, maybe there's a need as you get on your knees tonight to say, God, let me put all that to the side right now. Let you and me deal with the things that are in my life that are hindering and keeping me from being what I ought to be. And if God does not point out anything, praise the Lord, but this, you will always have war with Amalek. You will always have issues with the great deceiver Satan. This war does not end until you get to heaven. So don't expect it just to go away. Don't expect it to be just a one battle war. It's battle after battle after battle, battle, challenge after challenge after challenge. I'm reading that book right now, The Calvary Road. It's like, whoa. Maybe I wish I had not started reading this. You just got to make a commitment in your life. God, I'm going to be pure. I'm going to be right. And I'm going to, when you deal with me, I'm going to deal with you. So however the Lord has spoken to you tonight through this, you do as the Lord wants you to do. You be obedient to Him. Father, I thank you for your Bible, for your word, for the conviction in me that you have prompted. Thank you for your faithfulness, Holy Spirit, that even after, days after I read this, you brought it back up to mind. I'm grateful for it. Don't always like it, but I'm grateful for it. And I ask, Lord, that you would just help us to be honest before you. Well, thank you for it. Lord, use us through the rest of the week for your glory, and especially with the ladies' prayer advance, that you would minister to those who are able to come, that you'd be faithful to work in those ladies' hearts, and that you would do a special work to not allow there to be any major glitches, just that things would go smoothly for that, for those women's sake. And we'll thank you. We'll pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Daisy.